Heavenly Father, you are worthy of our all. You're worthy of everything. And God, we come now and we want to hear from you. So I pray, Lord, that we would give our attention to you and your word. And Father, that you'd hide me behind your word and that you'd speak through me. So that, God, we would know more of you and that we would resonate with those words we just sang, Lord. Jesus, Messiah, name above all names. May that ring in our hearts even now, God, and as we look at your word, I pray that we would see that even more and more, God. Be with us now, Father, and send your spirit, God. Give us illumination. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are observing communion today, and I also wanted to talk about a biblically qualified deacon, so I'm kind of bringing those two together. We'll see how that happens, but we'll see if it happens. But you did receive a letter a couple weeks ago about the elders putting forth Bob Lansing as an elder and Dustin Hobbs as a deacon. And we asked you in that letter to biblically consider these men against the word and to see if they are fit for the office of elder and of deacon. And so I thought it would be good for us to consider that. So last time we looked at elders, and this week we wanted to look at a biblically qualified deacon. And so we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And our focus this morning will be verses 8 through 13. It says there, verse 8, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, nor addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife, and be good managers of their children and their own households, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Now, it is interesting, as I mentioned last week, that when Paul sets up the church, when he says that I'm writing these things there in verse 15, I'm writing so you would know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, that he sets forth within the context of how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God that is in the church, he sets forth the elders and the deacons, the office of elder, the office of deacon. Many have said that the reason he does that we have the office of elder, the office of deacon, is because you have there a picture of Christ. When John 1:14 says that Christ was full of grace and truth, you have the deacons whose primary ministry is to administer grace, so to speak, and the elders is to administer truth, so to speak. Not to say that the deacons have no truth and the elders have no grace. Some of you might think that. But it just it paints a picture, doesn't it? That the deacons are serving, the elders are preaching and teaching, and so it sort of gives this picture of Christ full of grace and truth. And so last time we talked about elders, and we want to talk about deacons. So by way of introduction, I want to talk about just some misconceptions about deacons. We have some misconceptions about deacons in the church. The first one is that deacons only do setup and cleanup. Right? That's how we think of deacons sometimes. Oh, they're the guys. Don't worry about it. The deacons are here. They'll clean up. Right? As if they're some sort of glorified janitor. That's a misconception about deacons. That is not the entirety of their ministry, nor does it require them to do that as part of their ministry. Certainly, it's good if they do that. But quite frankly, certainly it's good if we all do that. Sometimes when we have events, you look around, Bob, Kevin, Rich, they're still here. They'll clean up. I'll leave. No. No, that's a misconception about deacons. Another way that we have misconceived deacons is to understand them as the so-called executive branch of the church. Some see the deacons as having the administrative or the rule of the church. In fact, from the Assembly of God perspective, one man writes, "One of the most awesome responsibilities of the deacon board is to provide continued pastoral ministry in the church. When a pastor resigns, it becomes their responsibility to present to the congregation a nominee or nominees to fill the office of pastor." And so what they've done is they've confused the deacon and the elder, or the deacon and the pastor. And so they give to the deacons the role of pastor. And you see that in many churches today, that they have the so-called deacon board, and they are sort of the governing board of the church, and that is a misunderstanding of the diaconate. In fact, 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor." That is, the elders are given leadership. Another way that we have misunderstood the role of deacon is that we think that they are just the moderately spiritual ones. The elders are the ones that are most spiritual. The deacons, they're sort of spiritual, right? They get second place. That's not the picture of the Bible. Deacons have their own character qualifications. And so it's not to say that okay, you're a deacon, and we see that you're doing well as a deacon. Now we want to promote you to elder. That's not the picture that's given in Scripture. And so we need to understand what is a deacon? Some of you may not even know what a deacon is. You see that we recognize the deacons. We point them out to you, but you may not know what exactly does he do. Well, I think it's helpful to understand sort of where the office came from. Where did the office of deacon begin? Now, the Jews were notorious. They were known for how they helped the needy and the poor. In fact, William Barclay in his commentary said this: "The synagogue had a regular organization for helping such people. The Jews rather discouraged the giving of individual help to individual people. They preferred that help should be given through the community and especially through the synagogue. Each Friday in every community, two official collectors went around the markets and called on each house, collecting donations for the poor in money and in goods. The material so collected was distributed to those in need by a committee of two or more if necessary. The poor of the community were given enough food for 14 meals, that is, for two meals a day for the week, but no one could receive this fund if he already possessed a week's food in the house. In addition to this, there was a daily collection of food from house to house for those who were actually in emergency need that day." And so there was a practice, but there wasn't an office. Now, unlike the elder, right? The elder, in the Old Testament, we see the elders all over the place, don't we? The elders were the ones who gathered at the gate, remember? The elders were always at the gate, and so when they wanted to go see the elders, they'd go to the gate of the city. And they'd go there, and they'd seek counseling from the elders. So if you had some issues about your household or some property, or even if you had a dispute, you'd go to the elders. So it was kind of an easy translation from the Old Testament times into the New Testament. But the deacon was a little bit difficult. And in fact, there's a little bit of debate about the beginnings of the office. Where did it begin? As I say, the Jews were known for helping the needy and the poor, but they did it, if I can say it this way, congregationally, collectively. So where did it start? Well, some believe the office of deacon was established there in Acts chapter 6. Go there with me. Acts chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. Then they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. Now, what was going on here? What was the problem? Well, there was a little bit of prejudice. There was a little bit of even racism going on here. Why? Because the Hellenistic Jews, right, were pitted in a way against the Hebrew believers, right? The Hellenistic Jewish Christians were pitted against the Hebrew Christians. And notice in verse 2, the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples. So it was involving the congregation of disciples. And they said, there's a problem here. The Hebrew Christians, right? They're being served food and the Hellenistic ones are being overlooked. So there was a dispute in the group, and it was happening, notice, while they were increasing in number. The congregation was getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and all of a sudden it seemed that there was preference being given. We don't know that for sure, but it seems like there was preference being given. So what was the solution? The solution was a new ministry. They wanted to meet the need. He said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. We know that we need to address this need. We know there's a need to serve tables, but we need to focus on the preaching of the word. We need to focus on prayer. And so because we want to focus on that, we need to select from among this group 7 men who are full of the Spirit and of wisdom. That is, that full of the Spirit is really to say that they have an evident walk, that we can tell that they are believers and they have a walk with the Lord. And they're full of wisdom. That is, that they know Scripture. They understand Scripture. And these are the ones that we want to put in charge of this task, the 12 would say. And so it appears that this was the very beginnings of the office of deacon. Now, we can't state that with any certainty. We can't say that this was exactly where it began, but it certainly looks like it. The word deacon isn't used there, but the word serve is used. And so we don't know for sure if that's exactly where it began, but what we can say for sure is that by the time Paul writes Philippians, that it was an acknowledged office in the church, because Paul says in Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers, that is the elders, and deacons. So he acknowledges that there is an office there. He sets them apart to the church, right, to the saints in Philippi, including amongst those saints, including the overseers or the elders and the deacons. So we know that at least by the time Philippians was written, that there was that office of elder and office of deacon. Now, I think it's helpful for us to understand this word deacon, to understand what a biblically qualified deacon is. We want to understand the word itself, deacon. It's in the Greek, it's the word diakonos. And it meant to wait on tables. It was used of someone who was a waiter. Now, there's a little bit of a debate about the origin of the word. One way to understand it, A.T. Robertson, in fact, understands it this way, that it's made up of two words. One meaning thoroughly, that's the first word, dia, meaning thoroughly, and koneo or konos, meaning dust. Interesting that we want a deacon to be dust in. Isn't that interesting? But that's how they understood it. That thoroughly dust. That's the word, diakonos. That is that you get the picture. It's thoroughly dust because they're moving. They're constantly moving. And we don't really see that here. We don't get that here because we have, you know, lots of clean streets and all that. But when you go to San Quintin, for example, if you walk into the sanctuary there, you'll see the person who cleans up. And there's dust. And you see dust. And as they're busy working, cleaning up, they're just kicking up dust. They're kicking up dust. And that's the idea. The idea of the diakonos was someone who was busy about serving. And so that's how A.T. Robertson understands it. It's to kick up dust as one who runs errands. The other way that some people take this, they take it for a verb which means to hasten after or to pursue. That's how Vines and Unger understand this word. Now, it's not clear. There's some grammatical debates going on. That doesn't matter. Either way you take it, it's to speak of someone who serves, someone who is serving. Now, isn't everyone called to serve? Absolutely. Everybody's called to serve. You see that in many different ways in Scripture, right? In Luke 22. Well, let's go there, Luke 22. Verse 24. There arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. He said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those who have authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. But let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as the one who serves. And you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So there we see that we're called to serve. Now, what had just happened? What did Christ just do? Well, if you go back to John 13, we won't turn there, but if you go to John 13, you see what he did. He washed their feet. He had served them. And he was showing them, look, we want to be servants. Let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as the servant. Why? Because they're fighting over who was the greatest. And Jesus says, don't fight over that. You should be servants. And that's really all of us. We're called to serve. So in a general sense, everybody is called to serve. But there are also, in Scripture, there are also some who are gifted to serve. In Romans 12, 4 to 8, there's a gift, a spiritual gift of service. So these are the ones who go beyond what we are normally called to do, and they just want to serve. I see some of you out in the congregation, and I see you, and I'm so encouraged by you because you just serve. You just get out there and you serve. And it doesn't matter what anybody else is saying or doing, you just want to serve. I praise God for you. What a blessing that is. Because there is a specific sense in which you have been called to serve because you have that gift of service. But then there are some, even among those who are gifted with this, gift, who are called. They're called to an office, and that's the deacon. So everybody is called to serve, and then there are some specifically who are gifted with the spiritual gift of service, and then there are those who are called amongst that gift, amongst those who are gifted to serve, or gifted to a gift of service, gifted with a gift of service, amongst those there are some who are called to serve in the office of deacon. And that's who we're looking at in 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's who Paul is talking about when he says to Timothy, the deacons likewise. Deacons also, in addition to what the elders have as their character qualifications, their character requirements, if I can say it that way, the deacons also have requirements or qualifications. And then he goes on to say what they are, the traits of the deacon. He says, deacons likewise must be men of dignity. Men of dignity. This is the word for reverent. The King James has that as grave. The New King James has reverent. The NIV has worthy of respect. It's a word that means serious. It's a word that comes from a word that means to reverence or to worship. It means that someone who's not a clown, basically. Now, does that mean that you can't joke around? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, that was the elephant in the room, right? Everyone's going, is Rich, man, is he qualified? Everybody was thinking that, but nobody was saying it, Rich. I saw all the thought bubbles. But it doesn't mean that it's someone who absolutely is not able to joke around. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means that someone who acts appropriate for the moment. Someone who's appropriate for the moment. In other words, to be a deacon, you have to understand the seriousness of spiritual issues. You're not going to go in when someone is grieving and be a clown. You understand the situation and you act appropriately. So there's a seriousness for the situation, and you understand it. When someone is struggling, you're not going to come alongside them and just start hammering them with jokes. No, it's a man who is dignified. And he's also not double-tongued. This is an interesting word. It literally means speaking with two voices. Speaking with two voices. This is someone who is sincere. In other words, you're not telling one person one thing and another person something different. Now, when you consider what a deacon does, this is very important. Because the deacons are often involved in finances. They're involved in finances. And so, if they're over here and they're helping this family out, and then they go over here and they start talking about them to other people, telling people about what's going on with them, it becomes an issue. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 17. Well, start in 15. And in this confidence, I intended at first to come to you that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my way, on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or that which I purposed, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as may be the promises of God in him, they are yes. Wherefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Here's the idea of being double-tongued, right? This is it. Paul's saying it's not yes and no. I'm not saying yes and no. But instead, it's all yes in him, right? It's the idea of being double-tongued. Paul wasn't lying to them. And see, it's important for deacons to understand that not to be double-tongued, because they're dealing in some very sensitive issues in the lives of people. And so they cannot be double-tongued. They cannot have double-speak or double-talk. Not double-tongued, and they're also not addicted to much wine. We talked a little bit about that last week. They're not addicted to much wine. The word for addicted means to give oneself up or to give oneself up to or to be occupied with. It's not someone who's fixated on their next drink and really not a drunkard. Nor are they fond of sordid gain. They're not fond of sordid gain. It's a word that's translated fond of base gain, literally deformed profit. That is, they are gaining profit in a deformed way. Now, this is a different word than that was used for elders. For elders, it was free from a love of money. For deacons, it's not fond of sordid gain. The difference is that deacons are not to seek or desire this deformed gain, whereas elders are not to be covetous. It's a word that the elders are not supposed to be coveting after something. The deacons are not to seek after base gain or deformed profit. John MacArthur said this, in New Testament times, those who served in the church would be involved in passing out money to widows, orphans, and needy people. They would also be collecting money and dispensing it for various purposes to carry on the business of the church. There were no banks and audit firms, so every transaction was made in cash. The people who handled the money actually carried it in a little purse on their belt. The temptation was always present to use the money for one's own purposes. See, because they carried the money on their own person, so to speak, the temptation was they'd happen to go by the market, and all of a sudden they'd take out of that little purse and they'd use that money. That was being fond of sordid gain, deformed profit. And the deacons, they deal with a benevolent fund. They have to be trustworthy men. We can't see them as someone who's going to use that for their own purposes. They're not going to use the church credit card to go off and buy their big screen TVs and those kinds of things. So they're not fond of sordid gain, but they hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The word for mystery in the New Testament refers to something that was once hidden but is now revealed. It's the gospel, right? So they hold to the gospel with a clear conscience. That is, a deacon must be a man of conviction when it comes to the central truths of the Christian faith. They hold tenaciously to those things. There's got to be a sound doctrine in this brother. He's got to understand that. A lot of times we think, oh, you know, he's just a deacon, so he doesn't have to have any Bible knowledge. No, he's got to be someone who has, the word holding is to have, who has the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That is, that he holds these things, and with a clear conscience, he obeys these things. Not perfectly, certainly, but he walks in obedience to the doctrines that we have in Scripture. And so he's someone who knows his Bible and someone who walks according to it. But he's also someone who needs to be tested. There's a test. It says, let these also first be tested. and then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. It's the idea of letting them be proved. Let them be proved. It's a present command. It's a present imperative, which means continue doing whatever you are being commanded to do. That is, let them be tested and let them continue to be tested. In chapter 5, verse 22, Paul says, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. You see, we need to test these men. They need to be tested so that we can see, are they going to be faithful? Even when times are going to get rough, are they faithful? Are they going to hold to the Word of God, or are they going to run? Are they going to hold to the Word of God, or are they going to use a worldly philosophy? What are they going to do? And so you watch these men, and you see if they're going to be faithful. In Luke 16:10, there is an important biblical statement that's made there. It's a biblical principle that we like to use as we measure these men. It says, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. The biblical principle is that if he's faithful in a little thing, a lot of times we say he will be faithful in much. No, it is, if he's faithful in a little thing, he is faithful in much. So that if he's faithful in the little things, then he's going to be faithful in the bigger things. So if he's serving in the church and he's faithful in that, then if we give him the office of deacon, he's going to be faithful in that. But he better be faithful in the little things first. So when somebody comes and says, hey, I want to be an elder, and we say, okay, go clean the bathrooms, what are we doing? We want to see this guy prove himself. We want to see him tested. If he says, I want to be an elder, and we say, go clean the bathrooms, he goes, no, that's not what I want to do. I want to be an elder. We say, no. Hey, I want to be a deacon. I want the office of deacon. Okay, go clean the bathrooms. I don't know why I keep going to clean the bathrooms. Go mow the lawn. Go clean the parking lot. You know, go do something where nobody's going to see you doing it. Are you still going to want to serve? Or do you just want something because you want to be recognized? You see, that's the struggle here for elders and deacons. The struggle is, I get to be recognized for what I'm doing. Is that someone that you want as an elder and deacon? No. You want someone who, it doesn't matter who's looking at me. I know I'm serving God. I'm serving before God. You know, there are brothers who serve. Some of you may not know this. There are brothers who serve the church by doing the lawn out here. And that's a beast of a lawn. And they come in sometimes on a Saturday morning, and they'll go out there and they'll mow that lawn, and they don't care that they're never recognized. I love that. We should all be like that. I don't care who's looking at me and recognizing me. I just want to serve. Why? Because I know that in serving his people, I'm serving him. Do you realize what a blessing it is to be a part of the king's court? The king of kings, and you're called into the court to serve. Doesn't matter if anybody's recognizing you. It doesn't matter. That's who you want as a deacon. You want him to be tested. And in that testing, you want him to be, like the elder, above reproach. There's nothing that can be called to account. Does it mean that he's sinless? No, it means that when he sins, he pursues forgiveness. He pursues reconciliation. And then Paul gets into this statement in verse 11. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And the word there for women can be translated as wives, or can be translated as women, because it's the same Greek word for both. And Paul doesn't help us, by the way, because he doesn't use something called a modifier. He doesn't say their wives or women who help. He doesn't help us there. And so there are different views on this. Some have the office of the deaconess. the office of the deaconess. And I would say that, and there are some good godly churches that have the office of deaconess. We don't have that here. And we would just differ on that. It's not a big issue. But I think that one of the ways that one of the reasons why we don't take it that way is because there's not a feminine term there for deacons. It's always the masculine term, diakonos, which is a masculine way of saying deacons. There's no feminine way of saying it. And then why would he use similar qualifications for women as men if they were the same? Women must be dignified, malicious, not malicious gossips, temperate, faithful in all things. It's similar to what the men had there. And then why does he interrupt the qualifications for male deacons with this verse? Wouldn't he just have finished this set of qualifications before starting to explain another office? Because he goes right back into 12, let deacons be husbands of one wife. So it's kind of a little break in there. You see that? And so another view is to understand this as women who help deacons. Women who help deacons. And some who would argue that this is giving a woman authority. And from chapter 2, verse 12 of 1 Timothy, women are not to exercise authority over a man. Again, there's no modifier there to say women who help or women who come alongside. There's none of that. And then the third view is deacons' wives. And that's sort of where we fall here, is that when you have a deacon, the wife is involved in that ministry with him. Why? Because when there are females who have some needs maybe at their house or whatever, we want the wife to go instead of the husband. Or the husband and wife to go together. You see, so the wife is involved in the deacon ministry. And it's interesting because that's not said for the elders, is it? You see, the wife isn't involved in the elder ministry, but the wife is involved in the deacon ministry. And that's how we take that. We understand that as deacons' wives. Alexander Strauch gives an explanation of this position in his book on deacons. He says, if no female deacons or women help deacons in the church in Ephesus, the original readers would know that gunaikis, which is a word for wife or for women or wives, could only be wives. Thus, the pronoun there would certainly be helpful to us, but it is not necessary to the sentence grammatically, nor was it necessary to Paul's original readers. In other words, if there were no female deacons and if there were no women who were helping deacons in the church at Ephesus, then the original readers of this letter wouldn't need that explanation because they would understand that this is just the deacon's wife that he's talking about here. So if we go into the original context, it helps us to understand. There were no further requirements in addition to those listed for the male deacons because they're the wives, and nothing new needs to be added, like the wife of one man or having obedient children or anything like that. It's not needed because this is the wife of the deacon. That's how we understand it. Again, those positions, they're all plausible, those three positions. We just happen to take the one that speaks of the deacon's wife. Now, let's move on from that. Because it says there, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. There is a reward for the deacon. What is that reward? It's good standing. Those who serve well purchase to themselves a good standing is what it says there. And the word for well, it indicates a commendable service done in the right way. Those who serve as a deacon well. And through their good service, they achieve a good standing. Now, this is interesting. Because the word for standing is the word to step. And it came to refer to stepping above everyone else. It could refer to a pedestal or an elevated platform. So some commentators believe this means that a deacon who serves well will be promoted to elder. I just don't see that. It just can't be that because some deacons don't qualify to be an elder because they're not able to teach. See the difference there? The difference between an elder and a deacon, same qualifications except the elder is able to teach. So I think we should understand this as they receive an honorable standing. So Paul is saying that when you serve well as a deacon, you gain influence. People honor you. And I see that with our deacons. I see that our deacons, they serve well as deacons. And I think that God is using them in this body. And many of you speak well of them. I do too. Just in case you thought that I was just saying you spoke well of them. But I speak well of them because they serve so well as deacons. And really, that's a biblical principle, isn't it? James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will what? He will exalt you. So God is the one who will give you that influence. He will give you that honor, so to speak. Now, it's interesting because he does say that you get this high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. If you serve God well, you will see his power and his grace. You will see him at work. When you serve God well, you see God at work. You see how he can use you in these situations that you never thought you'd find yourself in. But you see God at work. And there's a confidence that grows. There is a boldness that grows in you. And that's the deacon. That's when we ask you to biblically consider Dustin as a deacon, that's what we want you to do, is to think through the Bible about what these things say and say, is this Dustin? And the plan is that if we don't hear anything, we gave you 3 weeks from the letter, and so if we don't hear anything by next Sunday, we will lay hands on both Bob and Dustin, and we will officially have them in the office of Bob as an elder and Dustin as a deacon. And that's the plan. Now, how does this all tie in with communion? That's my issue now. Well, we saw last time that Jesus is the chief shepherd, isn't he? From 1 Peter 5. He's a chief shepherd. What about deacon? Well, I would say that though we're not told explicitly that Jesus is the chief deacon, Louis read it earlier, didn't he? In Mark 10:45. He came not to be served, but to serve. You know the word serve? Guess what? It's the verb form of deacon. See, he's the chief deacon. How did he serve? He gave his life as a ransom for many. That's how Jesus is the chief deacon of the church. He gave his life as a ransom for many. And so he's the ultimate deacon. And as the ultimate deacon, he committed the ultimate service for the church. And because he committed the ultimate service as the ultimate deacon for the church, turn to Philippians 2. You know this passage. Look at what he does. Verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's how he came to serve and not be served. How? To die on the cross for our sins. To give his life as a ransom for many. To purchase you, brother. To purchase you, sister. He paid the price for you. He's the ultimate deacon. And he served you in that way. You see, he came to give his life as a ransom for many. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is serving.
There's no greater love, right, than a man give his life. That's exactly what Jesus did. He gave his life so that you wouldn't have to, and there was no way you could have given your life because you're a sinful person. You're a sinner before an infinitely holy God. And even if you tried to die for your own sins, it never would have happened. Why? Because you were not perfect in your obedience. And so Jesus came as the ultimate deacon. And he served the church by dying on the cross for our sins. He died for our sins. And guess what? Therefore, verse 9, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Guess what? He humbled himself, and guess what? God highly exalted him. Do you see that? Do you see how precious Jesus is? It's why we celebrate the Lord's table. We celebrate the Lord's table because Jesus is the ultimate deacon. He served us. And he didn't just serve us, but he served us well by dying for us. Do you get that? Friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, I want to tell you that there's nothing that can save you except the blood of Christ. It's the only thing that can save you. Your good works, they're nothing to God. You need Christ. You need to bow the knee like it says here. Do it here. Do it now. Bow the knee. Bow your knee to Christ and confess him as Lord. Come to Christ this morning so that you can proclaim him as your ultimate deacon. He came to serve. Let him serve you. And Christian, be encouraged. Be encouraged that Christ is your deacon because he served you by dying for you on the cross. And remember him as we take from the elements of the Lord's table. Remember what he has done for you. He died for you. That should... Do you realize what you are, who you are before God? That you've offended him? You've trespassed against him? And yet, Christ died for you. I mean, when Louis was reading that text in Mark 10 of just mocking him, scourging him, spitting on him, that was you before you were a Christian. That was me. And yet, he went to the cross for you, spilled his blood for you, left the comfort of the throne in heaven, and he did that for you. That ought to, every moment by moment, that ought to just ring forth in gratitude in your own heart. I pray that it does. I pray that as we come to the table this morning, you will remember what he has done and you will look forward to his coming again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and how it's so clear, God. You tell us how the office of deacon is established in the church, and Christ really is our ultimate example of a deacon and how he served well. And so, Lord, as we come to the table this morning, I pray, God, that we would be mindful. And we would even right now be reminding ourselves of what Christ has done for us. He spilled his blood. That was the creator of the universe on that cross. That was the one who knows us. That was the one by whom we were fearfully and wonderfully made. That was the one on the cross. And while we were enemies, while we were sinners, while we were mocking, he died for us. And so, Lord, I just pray, God, that you would, even now as we take from the Lord's table, you would remind us of what Christ has done for us, that we would rejoice, that we would be filled with such joy, and we would rejoice, exulting in what Christ has done for us and who he is to us, and exalting you, God, in all these things. So, Father, would you attend our time now, and would you bless it, and be honored and glorified through it as we think thoughts of who Christ is. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well,